Isaiah chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me, that's the title of our message, without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Well, I want us to look here, first of all, at the unrighteous and their decrees. Verse 1 there says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Who are them? Who are them, the them mentioned here? The simplest answer to that, it's anybody who sets forth unrighteous statutes, unrighteous precepts, unrighteous decrees. I'll show you that this is speaking particularly of those who are leading in this world, kings and priests and prophets. Look at Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3 and verse 9. Hear this, I pray ye. Micah 3, verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment. That's who these are. They abhor judgment. And pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof, that's who we're talking about, judge for reward. The priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Judges, priests, prophets. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And he says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Now, notice here that they did this to build up Zion and Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem speak of the church of the Lord. This is unrighteousness in the name of righteousness. This is unrighteousness designed, meant to build up the church of God. This is covetousness in the name of glorifying the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ applied this to the Pharisees and the scribes when he walked this earth in his day. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You read there in Psalm 32 where it said, blessed is the man in whom is no guile. The spirit God creates is not double-minded. It's of one mind, the mind of Christ. It's set on Christ. It has an appetite for Christ. That man's blessed who's been born of God because there's no guile in him, in that new man. But he says here to them, ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Unrighteous decree was the fleshly rule of the Pharisees and the scribes. It was the fleshly rule of the Judaizers in Galatia. It's the fleshly rule of religionists in our day who glory in your flesh, who glory in men's flesh. That's what Paul said about the Judaizers. They glory in your flesh. What does that mean? It means that through the decrees, through what the statutes they have taught and prescribed, because they have constrained men into an outward appearance of righteousness, these unrighteous men and women really do think that Christ will reward them for this. They really do think that this is the building up of the church. This is how you build up Zion and how you build up Jerusalem. This is the these decrees are the result of these decrees. This outward form is the many wonderful works that men will come before Christ in one day and say, didn't we do many wonderful works? This is the casting out of devils, wherein men will rejoice and say, didn't we cast out devils? And it's really covetousness. It's really a gain that men seek because they think through this gain, through these precepts and these decrees, they can save themselves from the power of evil. That's what all covetousness is. It's thinking that because I've done this, God's going to reward me for this. Listen to Habakkuk. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. This is how the unregenerated man thinks he will come into salvation. This is how he thinks he will be saved from the power of evil. This is what Paul meant when he said, they glory in your flesh. They glory in what they can get you to do. Now, they're actually saying that by this power, by these decrees, by exercising and enforcing these decrees, we have built Christ's church. We have built it. We have made it. What you see and what you hear is because of the decrees we've set forth. We've made it what it is. God will not share His glory with another. God will not share His glory with another. His Son will have all the glory. He will have all the glory in sending forth the pastor. He will have all the glory in teaching that pastor. He will have all the glory in directing his steps. He will have all the glory in sending forth his word through a man. He will have all the glory in preserving his written word. He will have all the glory in applying it to our hearts. He will have all the glory in bringing those down that need to be brought down and lifting up those that are feeble. He will have the glory in it. Men will not have that glory. The glory belongs to him. The religion of this flesh, the religion of my flesh and of your flesh, our natural born religious inclination is to seek a reward. It's to seek a pat on the back for what we've done. If you look up the word rewards in Scripture, it never applies to a believer. A believer is not seeking rewards. A believer is not seeking rewards. God is called a rewarder. He is. But if you do a careful reading of Hebrews 11:6, it's not a reward that we're seeking. It's Him. It's Him. Scripture says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek rewards. No, that diligently seek Him. He's the reward. He's the rewarder, and He's the reward. But what are these unrighteous decrees? What are they? Let me show you a few opposites, a few contrasts here to get you in the mode of thinking. You remember the one we saw in Acts 15:1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Here's a righteous decree. Here's a righteous decree. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That's a righteous decree. Let me give you another unrighteous decree. You remember when the Lord gave sight to the blind man and they brought him, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they brought him before the Sanhedrin in the synagogue, and it said that his parents were afraid to say that this was their son, to say that anything else much about him, because they were fearful, because those in the synagogue had made a decree that if anybody professed Jesus Christ, he'd be kicked out of the synagogue. That's an unrighteous decree. Here's a righteous decree. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the totally different spirit of these two decrees? Totally different. An unrighteous decree is about what you must do and you must not do. The righteous decree is about what Christ has done and is doing. You understand that? Now, we can learn something about these unrighteous decrees by what they do. This is my second point. The motive of unrighteous decrees. The motive of unrighteous decrees. The Lord declares the true motive of all unrighteous decrees. He gives them to us right here. Isaiah 10:2. To turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now, first of all, this is a description of God's elect. This is a description of all those God purposed to save before the world began. This is a description of those that have been called out by His grace. They are poor and needy. They're the Lord's people. They're poor and needy in themselves. They're widows who need Christ, their husband. They're orphans who need the everlasting Father, Christ our Lord. They are my people, he said. They're my people. All unrighteous decrees are against the Lord's people. You can mark that down. All unrighteous decrees, the Lord says, are against my people. All right? If you're poor and you're needy, if you're a widow and an orphan, then you know you need your case to be handled by a just judge that judges not by the eye or the ear. You remember when the Lord said, he said, I say unto you that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking of both the righteousness they thought they had worked out, but also the righteousness that they decreed was necessary to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that righteousness which they decreed, the precepts they taught that were unrighteous before God, were based on nothing more than what the eye can see and the ear can hear. Those are unrighteous decrees. There is absolutely no way you can use the law, the Ten Commandments, to rule a man without judging by the eye and the ear. There's no way. There's absolutely no way you can do it. But you have no understanding of true judgment and true righteousness. Listen, look with me over to Isaiah 11 and verse 3. Here's the one who is the just judge and who is the righteousness of the believer. Isaiah 11 verse 3. This is speaking of Christ the Lord. And the Lord said, "And I shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that our Savior has called us out and has delivered us from unrighteous rulers with their unrighteous decrees who judge unrighteous judgment by what the eye can see and the ear can hear? And that you have one over you, over your heart, dwelling and abiding within you, who judges righteous judgment, who reproves you, who rebukes you according to what you need, that he knows you need in your heart. Don't you rejoice in that? That's a great, great, great blessing. And I need righteousness to be established for me. I need my right to the throne of God's grace established so that it can never, ever be taken away from me by anyone or anything in me or anyone else. I need to be judged by the just judge, and I need to have my right established by another. Look over at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. I dare say there's no one, probably no one out there who claims to believe the sovereign grace of God that could not tell you this passage is the very heart of the gospel. But there's a key difference between the way God's people see this passage and the way those that haven't been saved by God's grace see this passage. Romans 3 verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." If we all saw this the same, that'd be the end of the law right there. That'd be the end of it. That'd be the end for which it was given and the end of what it will do. But we don't all see it that way. Oh, we all know this passage. But we don't all know this passage. Now look. "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." The righteousness of God has nothing whatsoever to do with you and me and our obedience to the law. Nothing. Nothing. The law was given to say that you're guilty and that you can't justify yourself, to shut your mouth so that now you'll listen to what God says. Now here's what he says. The righteousness is manifest without the law. It's witnessed by the law. Everything the law says guilty about us, the law says Christ is righteous. It says the opposite about Christ of what it says about us. It says of him, not guilty. Perfect, through and through. Thought, word, and deed. And it's witnessed by the prophets. Everything God's Word has said from beginning to end has been about this righteousness, Christ the Lord. Now look, even the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness of God. That is a great, great interpretation of the next phrase. We're talking about the righteousness of God. We're not talking about the righteousness of men. We're talking about the righteousness of God, which is by a faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The righteousness of God is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's unto all, and it's upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It couldn't have been by our faithfulness, because we're all sinners. We're guilty. But we're justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. God set him forth for all eyes to be upon him, for all doctrine to be concerning him, for everything decreed to have its end in him. Because he is the propitiation through faith in his blood. And God set him forth to declare His righteousness. How He is right in putting away the sin of His people. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's just. His law is satisfied. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin. God will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God will not pour out His wrath upon an innocent person. Therefore, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He bore the wrath. He bore the penalty. He bore the guilt. He bore the sin that we are, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And therefore, God's just. He's just in pouring out His wrath on His Son because He was made sin for us. He's just because His law is satisfied toward all of those for whom He represented. He's just because His law has not been altered. Satisfaction has been made completely. And He is the justifier because the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is manifest in God at Calvary, the Son of God, and His fidelity to God. Therein is the righteousness. He's the just God and He's the justifier. Now then, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Now here's the difference between a righteous decree and an unrighteous decree. The unrighteous decree says with the lips, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, but in the heart believes that this is, that the boasting is by the law of works. That my salvation is by the law of works. That's what the unrighteous man believes. If he didn't believe it, he wouldn't go on telling people that they are yet under the law of God when God says clearly, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. But then there's a law of faith. This is the law written on the hearts of sinners that God saves. This is the law written on the inward man. It's not the Ten Commandments. Do you know you have that law written on your heart already? You're born with it written on your heart. Did you know that? Read Romans chapter 2. The Gentiles who have not the law are a law unto themselves. They bear witness that they have the law of God written on their hearts and in their conscience. They either accuse one another or excuse one another. Every single person born into this world knows what's right and knows what's wrong. Everybody does. That law is written on the heart by nature. The law God must write on the heart is the new covenant. It's the new decree. It's a decree that we don't know, that we don't have anything, any knowledge of whatsoever as we're born into this world. It's a new covenant. It's a new law. It's a new rule. And this word decree, brethren, is translated from a word whose original meaning is, which original meaning is lawgiver. The one who sets forth a decree is a lawgiver. The one who sets forth a decree is called a governor. The one who sets forth a decree is called an inscriber, an engraver. The one who decrees the righteous decree is the Lord. He's the king. He's the priest. And he's the prophet. He's the one. And everybody else that tries to be the king and the priest and the prophet is unrighteous. And every decree that comes out of their mouth is an unrighteous decree. Every one of them. Listen, he said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is not the law of the Ten Commandments. It's not. It's the law of liberty. It's the law of faith. It's the law of Christ. This is the law that God writes on the heart. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He makes us to behold that He is the one who is the lawgiver, and His decree is righteous. And the laws of God written on the heart govern the believer so that we live by the declaration of Christ Jesus our Lord. We live by one doctrine. We live by one declaration. We live by one chief decree in which all the decrees of God have their end. And this is His decree, and this is His covenant, which He writes in the heart that He has created anew. It is finished. I'm not trying to justify myself before the law of God, because the law written on my heart says, it is finished. You're justified. I'm not trying to keep God's law. I'm not trying to keep the Ten Commandments of God. Not trying to. Because what's written in my heart in the righteous decree is, it is finished. You have kept it. You have perpetually, continually kept my law. I'm not trying to earn a righteousness, because the decree written in my heart is, it is finished. You've been made the righteousness of God. I'm not trying to make myself separated from this world and appear separated from this world. And I'm not trying to make myself appear holy before men, because the decree written in my heart is, it's finished. You're separate and you're holy. The reason I'm not trying to pay by my servitude so that I can buy myself out of debt is because the decree written on my heart is, it is finished. Finished. You are redeemed. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. The reason I'm not trying to make you see my observance of a Sabbath day is because I've been perpetually resting in Christ since the day He made me to rest in the glorious truth that it is finished. And I've been resting ever since. Every single hour of every single day is a Sabbath to me. In Christ my rest. Every single one. Unrighteous decrees laden men with heavy burdens. Let me show you that. Luke 11 verse 46. Luke 11 verse 46. And the Lord said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laden men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Let me tell you what these burdens are. Unrighteous decrees expose sin. And you know what sin is to one who knows God? It's a burden. It's a burden. You know what unrighteous decrees do? They point out to you and to me continually that we are sinners. Now, that wouldn't be a bad thing if it was to teach us our need of Christ alone. But these decrees are given to make a man see you're a sinner. Now, you need to go to Sinai, to this law, and see here is what the law says that you must do. And so the unrighteousness of the decree is that it not only exposes your sin, but it gives you some inclination now that if I just reform, I've made up for it. I've taken care of it. And I'm better. Liberty is knowing that there is nothing left for me to do to be eternally free. It is if you'll look with me, Galatians chapter 6. The law of Christ, the righteous decree by which the believer is governed, the rule of the believer's life, The very righteousness of Christ, the law of Christ, teaches me to put up with sin, to put up with the burden. Just put up with it. In myself and in my brethren. That's what it teaches me. Put up with it. It ain't going to change. It ain't going to get better. Just put up with it. Ignore it. Point them from it. Now look. Galatians 6:1. Righteous decrees teach us to bear the burdens. Put up with the sin. Bear the sin in you and in your brethren. It's what it is. It's what it's going to be. Look, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I know that. And you who are born of God know that. Because this is the law written on your heart. It's not to lay an excessive, grievous burden on your brother who's overtaken in a fault by whipping him more and more, kicking him while he's down because he hasn't obeyed the law. It's to bear that burden, that sin, that fault that he's overtaken him. Bear with it. Bear with it. Put up with it. Overlook it. And restore him back to Christ. That's the law God writes on the heart. That's the righteous decree written on the heart. Why is it? Because the restoration is to know that it has not affected whatsoever the fact that the righteous decree states, it is finished. And if you believe that, if you really believe it is finished, you will bear with another's burden rather than using the law to put more burden on him by exposing more sin in him. That's the law of love. It's the law of faith. It's the law of liberty. It's the perfect law of liberty. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What is it? And James said, the perfect law of liberty. The royal law of liberty. All right, now. You see the difference here. His yoke is light and easy to bear because we know that. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said, it is finished. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. There was never a time with an eternal God that the works were not finished. They've always been finished in eternity. And then in time, he came and he performed the work and finished the work and said, now it is finished. And then again, in a season of his love, he comes to us in the heart and he writes this decree in the heart of his people and he declares to us personally, it is finished. And fully, finally, freely, forever, he will raise us in body, soul, and spirit to be with him. And one more time, the righteous decree, the righteous anthem will be, it is finished! Oh, what part of finished? We can't get that, can we? Finished. Finished. And yet, unrighteous decrees. I said all that to say, here's what an unrighteous decree is. It says, it's not finished. It's not finished. And here's why. Isaiah 10:2. To turn aside, to carry about, to turn you away from seeing Christ, to turn you out of the way which is Christ, and is to turn away the needy from Christ in whom all judgment is, and in whom judgment is satisfied. It's to take away the righteousness, Christ our righteousness from the poor of my people. That widows, helpless widows might be the prey of such effeminate hucksters. that they may rob orphans. You know, I can't think of anything worse than somebody who would rob an orphan or take advantage of a widow. Can you? Can you think of anything worse and lowly and despicable? That's lower than a snake's belly. That's worse than chicken dung. That's about the worst thing there is. And God says that's exactly what they are. Well, here's the Lord's questions. Thirdly, Isaiah 10:3. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far. God's coming. God who knows the heart is coming. He's going to visit. He's going to come personally and visit. What will you do in that day? To whom will ye flee for help? Where will ye leave your glory? You're going to hide your glory somewhere from God so you can come back and get it once all this is over with and done? You and your glory is going to be gone if you're trusting in unrighteous decrees. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The Lord said. Well, in Revelation, he says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man. That's a description of the unrighteous men who trust in unrighteous decrees. They're kings, not in heaven's glory, but kings of the earth. They're great men in the earth. They're rich men in the earth. They're chief captains in the earth. They're mighty men in the earth. They're bond men in the earth. And they're free in the earth. They're legalist and they're lawless in the earth. Well, he said, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Oh, there is a king after all. There is a mighty man after all. And he sits on the throne. And they said, hide us from him and from the wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen a lamb full of wrath? If we come to God outside of Christ the Lamb, we're going to find a lamb full of wrath. In righteous wrath. And here's the Lord's accept ye. Verse 4. This is what this word without me means. It means accept ye. Men have their accept ye's, and the Lord has his accept ye. And here's what his is. Without me. Not without your Sabbath day observance. Without me, he said. It doesn't say without your discipline of my people. It says without me. He doesn't say without your turning men back to the sins of their flesh. It says without me. It doesn't say without your law keeping. It says without me. It doesn't say without your self-denial, your sacrifice, your many wonderful works, your religious devotions, your prayer meetings, your witnessing campaigns. It says without me. This is the three-in-ones except ye. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Without me, he said. What if I come into God's presence without Christ? Verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. And for all this, his righteous anger will never be turned away, and his hand will be forever, eternally stretched out in righteous judgment. Now let me give you three things. examine those things that we say and we do and we teach. Are they righteous decrees or are they unrighteous? How do I know? We need to examine them according to God's Word. His Word is our only guide. Contrary to popular belief, it's not a catechism written 200, 300 years ago, 600 years ago. I don't care which one you resort to. That ain't it. That ain't it. It's this book right here. This book right here. When you go to one of those and you read the first article in them and it says we have no other rule of faith but the Word of God, take that catechism and throw it in the trash and go to the Word of God. All right? If that's what he said. All right? Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. How is that? What is the good works he's talking about? I'm going to say, well, I saw sin. I saw them rebel. I saw that they're nothing but sinners. But they were honest with me and told me that. They told me what God's Word says, that there is no righteousness but Christ alone. And that I can't deny. They told me. That's the only good work God's called me and you to do, is to be honest with folks and tell them it's finished. The work's finished. It's done. Well, secondly, do the things that we say and do take advantage of the Lord's people, or do they comfort the Lord's people? What's our message to those who don't know the Lord? This is what the Lord said concerning His people. And we need to remember this. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Do you hear that? We live in a tumultuous time. God suffers no man to do His saints wrong. He reproves kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Everything that's happening right now, everything that's going on with our government right now, every law that's being passed, every decree, no matter how unrighteous it is, or if it's a righteous decree, if it's going forth right now, you can be persuaded, you can be sure that it is for you who trust Him and know Him. No use in complaining about it. No use in complaining about the King who gives it. He said, I give kings for your sakes. He's given us one for our sakes. And that one's giving decrees for our sakes. And we can rest in the fact that no harm shall come to His anointed. He won't allow it. Just won't allow it. Well, here's the third thing. Let us ask ourselves this question. What will I do in the day of visitation? To whom will I flee for help? Where will I leave my glory? If you're His, if you belong to Him, in the day of visitation, you'll flee to Christ, your help. You'll flee to Christ, your deliverer. And all the glory that you have, any glory that you have whatsoever, you'll be happy and glad to leave it in the earth, burn up and devoured and turned into nothing. That you may go into His presence and be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The answer of all these questions is there in verse 4. Without me. Without me. Except you have the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no righteousness, there is no comfort, there is no salvation. Without Him, all our decrees are unrighteous decrees. But with Him, we have the rest of knowing it is finished. Finished. It's finished. When we take this cup and this bread, I pray He'll remind us one more time, as we remember His broken body and His shed blood, every believer will remember, it is finished. That's the righteous decree. It's finished. All right.